Good morning. Welcome to our program, The Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we are thankful that you've taken the time this morning to listen to our program. We hope that you'll become a regular listener. We'd ask that you open your Bible and open your mind as we begin a study of God's Word this morning. For the next few weeks, we want to look at a subject concerning the foundation of faith. In Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3, the psalmist wrote, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, we first need to understand what is a foundation. Well, defined, it simply means the basis on which a thing stands, is founded, or supported. In the scripture, it is used to mean origin. And you can find this in passages such as Genesis 2 verse 7 and chapter 3 and verse 19. The expression also illustrates Christ as a foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. A foundation is when one must begin as they build. The stronger the foundation, the more likely the structure will stand and endure. Today, we begin a study concerning the foundations of faith. What supports our faith? Our faith is as strong as the foundations on which it rests upon. I want to suggest five firm foundations of our faith that they must rest upon to secure a biblical faith that will sustain us through life. These five are God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and the Church. We will discuss how these five things give our faith strong facts and evidence to support us as Satan strives to destroy us and to destroy our faith. I'm convinced that these are sure foundations that cause us to build our faith like the wise man that built his house upon a rock, according to Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. We want to begin this series by talking about the first foundation, and that is God the Father. Our faith in God is a solid foundation. This evidence is firm and solid. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not wishful thinking, and it's not a myth. The existence in the one true and living God is real, and it can be proven. We will use the text of Paul's sermon to the people in Athens who were idolaters, who believed in a plurality of gods, but yet Paul took the opportunity at that time to preach to them the lesson concerning the one true and living God. This sermon can be found in Acts 17, beginning in verse 16 through 34. We will present the evidence of this sermon in three parts. Its background in verses 16 through 21, the sermon itself in verse 22 through 31, then the results of the sermon in verse 32 through 34. Let's talk about the background. In Acts 17 and verse 16, the scripture says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Paul understood that the people in Athens were lost in sin. Why? Because they believed in idolatry. They believed in a plurality of gods. Polytheism is what it's correctly called. But yet he understood that not all roads lead to the same spiritual destination. And that, of course, is heaven. These were given over to idolatry. There were temples, there were gods, there were altars to every god, even to one that was unknown. It was said by the ancients of old that it was easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. Paul's spirit was moved. He understood there was only one right way, not a plurality of gods, but only one true and living God. And so in Acts 17 and verse 17, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplaces daily with those who happened to be there." Teaching of truth always leads to controversy. Disputes over truth always arise. Satan seeks to deceive and destroy the simple-minded. Truth and error are in a life and death struggle. It has been that way from the beginning of time. Can we leave other religions alone if man will end up eternally lost if they are followed? We need to present the evidence for the truth and also expose error. Truth will always convert the honest soul, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. Where did Paul go? He went to the meeting places of the false teachers of the day, not being disruptive, but reasoning. Debates do the same thing today. Public places, the Bible discussed in order to teach and to show the correct way. But as we read in verse 18 through 21, there were two sets of people called the Epicureans and the Stoics. And the scripture says they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Now the Epicureans, their philosophy was that all pleasure gained in this life, none in the next. Therefore, get it all now. The Stoic, they were indifferent to pain, to pleasure, and to sorrow. They separated from their own feelings. No life after this. This challenged him. Truth challenges error. To those unlearned, the gospel seems to be a different, new, strange, foreign, inferior to those who are living in sin. Its message seems quite controversial. What is a babbler? That's what they called Paul. Well, it's one who picks up seed over here, and a seed picker. In other words, it means senseless. The truth cannot be sugar-coated. Distinct form of any teaching and the way of life will be open and received by those who are seeking truth. All other religions oppose truth. Idolatry, Judaism, devout persons, proselyte to the Jews, there were all kinds in Athens. Paul's preaching was different from the Romans and the Greeks. All gods had some good according to man. The emphasis on one Savior, one God, and one hope. Did he agree to address their differences? Did he say, let us agree to disagree? No, they differed on a very important subject. Therefore, he tackled the subject. And his sermon begins in verse 22. He noticed that they had an altar to the unknown God. Paul begins where their understanding is at. One true and living God. They understood about God, but they had a misconception about him. He quotes from their own religions. Something was flawed in their thinking. What was missing? They were very religious. He kindly entreated them, yet they were wrong. Forceful in pointing out that this type of religion was fatally flawed. Paul explained the problem and the remedy. He does not endorse their error. He opposes the difference. They were worshiping in ignorance. Paul seeks to enlighten them to the true knowledge of God. In verse 24, he begins by telling them that God made the world. This part of the sermon focuses on the description of God. God made the whole world. He's the creator and sustainer of all life. Heaven and earth, God made both. The evidence is all around us, according to passages, as we can read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and also Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1. Did all these things just happen? Was it just one big explosion? Did it happen by chance? Was it over a period of ages and time? Does evolution make sense? Is there an option? Not for the true believer in God. God's creation is an honest and reasonable conclusion. He was Lord over all, one almighty God, not many, not a plurality, not ruled by many, but by ruled one true and living God. In verse 25 and 26, he correctly points out that he needs nothing. He's a sustainer of life. He gives and provides all of our needs. In their idolatry, they had a God for everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, food. Man does not sustain God. But it's the other way around. He needs nothing from us. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped and brought food and care and clothing and even made a house. Why? Because he doesn't need it. The one true and living God is much different. He's the ruler of all the people of the earth. One blood, one human race, made by one true and living God. He's the ruler over all nature, all culture, all social, and all people. He raised leaders and he can remove them. Read John 19 and verse 11. Times appointed. Boundaries pre-appointed. How long? God truly rules and God is in charge, and we need never forget that. In verse 27 and 28, he correctly tells them that they have a responsibility to seek after the Lord. All people of the earth need to seek him. They can find him. Same promise is given to all. Feel after him. Blind man groping in uncertainty. Sin and false teaching cloud the way, make it very unclear, make it very confusing. But we are not left in despair. The gospel leads all men to God. He is not far from each and every one of us, according to Paul. He quotes from their own poet, "For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring." Can one find and know God by the gospel? What about those who are far away? The purpose for all is to have a desire to find him. And if you look in the right place and you have the desire to find him, God will open doors of opportunity that you will be able to find him out. Wherever man may be in need of God, he is near and accessible. He told them in verse 29 that the divine nature was not molded by gold, silver, or stone. The offspring of the one true and living God is not something made out of silver, gold, or stone. It's not craven or carven with men's hands. God made us. We did not make him. Idolatry is foolishness. Paul is contesting their idols and their altars. Did it hurt their feelings? Did Paul care? Paul is pointing out the truth and opposing the error. Man cannot shape any likeness of God. Why? Who has seen God? In this, Paul is condemning every one of their idols, their altars, their gold, and their false religion. Why did he do so? According to verse 30 and 31, because God calls upon all men now to repent. Turn from idols and turn to the true and living God. Ignorance was overlooked once, but not now. The true and living God will judge all men. They need to turn from their idols and turn to God. All temples, idols, and altars must be given up, and they must serve the one true and living God. All will face him in judgment, and the assurance of this is given by the resurrection of the dead, according to Romans 1 and verse 4. The decision lies with them. Well, what was the result of his sermon? Well, some said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." Some mocked, some laughed, some ridiculed. But they could not refute the truth. Some departed. The price was too high to pay. Some believed. A few, but they did obey. The application of Paul's teaching was rejected by the majority. They enjoyed the presentation. They were thrilled at what they saw, the face-to-face and the hearing of something different, but they didn't want to make a change. They didn't understand that there could only be one right way. Doubt sits in for some. A decision must be made. Cannot just leave it alone. Sometimes sin and error have a stronghold on people. Only a few will make the decision to leave error and embrace truth. The preaching in Athens, that exactly happened. Preaching truth is never futile or a waste or effort of time, because those who are truly seeking truth will obey. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the first foundation of our faith is the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God whose hand that we lie in, the God that sustains all of life upon earth, and the God that rules in the kingdoms of men. This is the God that is the foundation of our faith, and it is a secure foundation. And the evidence of God is all around us. All we have to do is open our eyes and acknowledge that we have a Creator, and He is greater than we are. That is a secure foundation. We want to thank you for listening, and we hope you'll listen again next week as we continue looking at the foundations of our faith. Please take time to come and worship with us on this Lord's Day. You will find a warm welcome. Have a wonderful day.